first of all share a story which was told by one of the commentators, which I refer to frequently in my study of the Word of God, Dr. Ken Hughes. And his story is entitled Good News and Bad News. All right? Good News and Bad News. He tells a story of two friends. A friend of Ken, by the name of Tom, were having a conversation. And Tom said, "I was driving to church on a rain-slick highway, but lost control of the car." "Oh, that's bad," Ken said. Tom replied, "No, it was good, because I just skidded off the highway and didn't hit anything." Just then, someone from church came by. Ken said, "Oh, that's good." But Tom said, "No, that was bad, because she skidded in the same spot, lost control of a car, and hit mine. Right after that, a patrol car pulled up in front of us." Ken again responded, "Oh, that's bad." Tom said, "No, that was good, because he took us into his car and got us out of the rain and allowed us to make some phone calls. Then a tow truck came around the curve." Ken said, "Oh, well, that is good." Tom said, "No, that was bad. He lost control in the same spot and hit both of our cars, totally wrecked mine." Ken said, "Oh, that's bad." But Tom said, "No, that is good, because my insurance got me a brand new car that is much better than my old one." Good news and bad news. And that is the way Dr. Hughes described Daniel chapter 9. A story of good news and bad news. Because in this vision, Daniel received concerning the holy city of Jerusalem and the sanctuary, God's prophecy of the 70 weeks. And in effect, when God sent Gabriel, the angel, to Daniel, the angel said to him, "Daniel, I have good news, because God sent me to answer your prayer. But I have good news as well as bad news. The good news is that your prayer will be answered. All right, the captivity will end. So God will raise Cyrus to send back the Jews to their city. That's good news. The bad news is that the city will be rebuilt in times of trouble. But the good news is that Messiah will soon come to that same city and the temple will be rebuilt. But the bad news is that Messiah will have to die in the city. He'll be cut off, but not for himself. However, the best news of all is that when Messiah dies, he will be the final sacrifice for sins, and no more blood will need to be shed for the forgiveness of sin. But the bad news is that many will reject his atoning sacrifice. As a result, the temple and Jerusalem will be destroyed again. And that is the summary of the vision that Daniel received, which we shall now look at closely but briefly. So Daniel was praying in the first 19 verses of chapter 9 after reading Jeremiah, where God promises to punish Israel if they rebel and disobey his commandments. And he did. He sentenced them to 70 years of captivity. And I think we need to realize this, brothers and sisters. God's promises is something that we emphasize so much, isn't it? And we love to do that because they are positive things. Do you realize that God also keeps his judgments, promise of his judgments to his children? If he says he will chastise and punish us if we disobey him, he will do so as well. So not just the good promises, but even the promise of what? His judgment. He will be faithful to keep them, which he did for Israel. And they were in captivity 70 years. And when Daniel prayed, they were coming to an end of the 70 years of captivity. And in answer to Daniel's prayer, God sent the angel Gabriel. We can call him Daniel's interpreting angel. He appeared to Daniel while he was praying and interrupted the prayer with God's gracious answer. Look at verses 20 to 23 with me again. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I have seen in the vision at the beginning, caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, which is about 3 p.m., and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill. A better word would be insight, to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. So Daniel prayed specifically for the restoration of Israel's position prior to the exile. And God showed him that the end of the captivity was just another step in the progress of his plan and purposes to send the long-promised Messiah, Jesus Christ. Now, I want to avoid all speculation surrounding this vision of the 70 weeks and simply highlight the main points of the revelation. And there are three matters of interpretation regarding the weeks that demand our attention. And this is a chapter, I tell you, if you read the commentaries, you'll be full of, wow, so many different views, all right? So many speculations and so forth. So you will need to weed through all this different interpretation. So I want to simplify it for you and just consider three things today in this passage. Firstly, the symbolism of the weeks mentioned, 70 weeks. Most scholars interpret the weeks to symbolize or represent weeks of years rather than weeks of days. And this view is certainly feasible. And I take this view because the Hebrew word translated week simply means a unit of seven. All right, it doesn't specify whether it is days, weeks, months, or years. It just means a unit of seven. So if we put it literally, we would call it the prophecy of the 70 sevens. All right? But the reason I say 70 weeks or years, 70 weeks is to help us understand, all right, that there is some difficulty here or differences in interpretation concerning this word in Daniel chapter 9. These 70 weeks probably signify units of 7 years each for a total of 70 times 7 years, 490 years. Now, the reason I take the week unit of 7 to be 7 years is because of the context. Daniel was talking about the 70 years of captivity, right? And you'll find that 490 days is nonsensical to fulfill all those things that are listed in verses 24 to 27. You cannot fulfill them in 490 years, nor in weeks, nor in months, but years. So the context itself helps us to understand that Gabriel is talking about 70 weeks of years. The second matter pertains to the arrangement of the 70 weeks. And here the chart will help you, because you will see that it is clearly divided into three segments for us. Three segments. The first is one set of 7 weeks equals 7 years. All right? Second set is 62 weeks times 7 years. which is 434 years. And the final or third segment is 1 week of 7 years. So we have 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and 1 week. 49 years in the first segment, 434 years in the second segment, and 7 years in the last segment. Now, although the first 7 weeks are isolated from the next 62 weeks, they seem to be consecutive, resulting in a total of 483 years for the first 69 weeks. So it is 7 weeks plus 62, 69 weeks in total, consecutive, the events, from the first to the second segment. Times 7 years, total 483 years. 49 plus 434. Sorry, we have to do some maths here. Because we need to understand that God is very precise, all right, in his schedule. And we need to get this correct. So this is the arrangement of the 70 weeks, as far as we can see from Daniel chapter 9. Now the last week, however, seems to be chronologically separated from the first two segments. Certain events need to take place before the 70th week begins. So between the first 69 weeks and the 70th week, as you see in your chart, there is a time gap of undetermined number of years. Only God knows. Now that time gap we refer to as the church age. The church age. All right? So we are living in this time gap, the church age. We are living between the 69 weeks and the 70th weeks. For Daniel, all these 70 weeks are future. When it was revealed to him, they were all future. But for us, the first 69 weeks, God has already fulfilled them. We are now waiting for his final schedule, the 70th week, to begin. But we need to realize that the prophecy of the 70 weeks primarily has to do with Israel, only Israel, the Jews. All right? This church age is not revealed in the Old Testament. It is only revealed to the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, especially in Ephesians chapter 2, where God will bring the Jews and the Gentiles together. He will break the dividing wall between them. They will form one body. And they will all be equal, regardless of their color, whether you Jew or you Gentile. That is only revealed in the New Testament, not found in the Old. So recognizing this threefold arrangement is fairly easy. Figuring out why the weeks are separated is not as simple. But I want to venture a suggestion. I think verse 25 explains why the first 69 weeks are segmented. Look at verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. And 62 weeks, the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. Although the arrival of the Messiah, the Prince, is the focus of the first 69 weeks, marking the end of the 69 weeks is the death of the Messiah. He will be cut off, right? The text issues the promise that the streets and walls of Jerusalem will be rebuilt. From the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. That's the beginning point of the 70 weeks of prophecy. Remember that when Daniel received this vision, Jerusalem lay in ruins. Reversing those ruins was the particular topic of Daniel's prayer, and the text isolation of the first 7 weeks was a way to to boldface God's specific answer to Daniel. It was part of God's promise for the city to be restored, and it eventually was. So two things were going to happen in the first 483 years. The city will be rebuilt, Messiah would come. The city will be rebuilt, Messiah would what? Come. These two things will happen in the first 69 weeks, 483 years. Since the rebuilding of the city took place at the beginning of this period, and the majority of waiting time for Messiah followed the restoration, the years were arranged to suggest the time disparity. All right? So the 49 years of rebuilding the walls and city of Jerusalem is short. But for the coming of the Messiah to his death, that period will be long, 434 years. The last week is separated because the text is more concerned about what happens before the commandments of the last week than with how long it would take. And we need to remember that prophetic texts quite commonly abandon sequential chronology in order to highlight epic events. Verses 26 and 27 telescope the two key events that take place between the 69th week and the 70th week. Messiah will die, and the people of the prince will destroy Jerusalem. Now, this prince, the second prince, is not Jesus. It is the Antichrist. He shall destroy the Jews. So what I'm trying to say in short is, when Daniel was given this vision of the prophecy of the 70 weeks, he saw two peaks. Imagine you're looking at two mountains right in front of you. One peak higher than the other peak higher is at the back. All right? So the first peak is our first 69 weeks. The second peak represents our 70th week. So we see these two together, right? 69 and 70th, but there is a valley between the mountains. That part Daniel doesn't see, the time gap, which God only knows how long this time gap will be. The church age, and it will end at the rapture. If you have gone to camp in June, all right? The rapture will end the church age. So in one sense, when Messiah was rejected by the Jews, God stopped, so to speak, paused his program with the Jews at the 69 week. And then he dealt with the Gentiles. He opened up his grace to the non-Jews. And Paul talks about this, by the way, in Romans chapter 9, 10, 11. And I will encourage you to go back and look at these three chapters. Because he says God is not finished with Israel yet. God will return to deal with Israel and finish his program, his promises, and all the covenants that he made with the patriarchs and David the king. It will be fulfilled at the 70th week. I hope you are following me. Are you following me so far? Okay, good. So the 70th week, the last week, commences when the prince, the Antichrist, enters into a covenant with the nation, ultimately leading to what we call the infamous abomination of desolation, or John will call it in Revelation, the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation. Now, our concern at this point is not what the text says that Antichrist will do. We already have considered his opposition in the last chapter. Our focus this morning is on what the text says Christ will do and has done. And Daniel makes a direct statement about the vicarious sacrifice of the Lord Jesus when he said in verse 26, "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself." Although being cut off obviously alludes to death, the expression "not for himself" has occasioned some dispute among scholars. And I prefer to construe the statement to denote the atoning significance of Christ's death. He died for our sins, according to the scripture. Not for himself. He had no sin to atone for. He was sinlessly perfect Savior. So he did not atone for sin for himself, but for us sinners. That's how I take that phrase to mean. So in short, God's answer to Daniel's prayer was the gospel. It is regrettable that in interpreting the 70 weeks, people have spent more time trying to figure out the identity of the Antichrist than they do highlighting the person and the work of Christ. But verse 24 clearly declares to us the sixfold purpose of the 70 weeks. And it reveals that it is all the work of Christ. Let's look at them at that verse again. Shall we read together verse 24? Just verse 24 together. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. So you see a sixfold purpose of the 70 weeks. All the work of Christ. Finishing transgression, abolishing sin, atoning for iniquity, ushering in everlasting righteousness, validating and confirming every prophecy, and anointing the most holy or holy place. That's the sixfold purpose. And I want to just mention that these purposes have not been fulfilled yet for Israel. Not all Israel believe that Christ is the Messiah. But that day is going to come. So we have looked at the symbolism of the word weeks. We have seen the arrangement of the 70 weeks in three segments. And finally, let us look at the timing. The timing. So the third issue concerns the beginning and end of the weeks. Verse 25, which I mentioned earlier, marks the beginning of the weeks. From the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, this is the beginning point of the 480 years period before the coming of Messiah. So if we can figure out when that commandment was issued, we are in business. There are four possibilities, because there are actually four decrees for the Jews to return to their homeland. The first initial decree of Cyrus was in 538 BC. You can read that in Ezra chapter 1. The second is the renewal of Cyrus' decree by Darius in 520 BC. You can see that in Ezra chapter 6. The third decree, the decree of Artaxerxes concerning Ezra, is in 458 BC. You can read that in Ezra chapter 7. And the fourth and final decree is the decree of Artaxerxes to Nehemiah in 445 BC. Nehemiah chapter 2. Now, without going into all the arguments concerning these four decrees, I will state my preference for the fourth suggestion. The decree of Artaxerxes to Nehemiah in 445 BC marks the beginning of the first 69 weeks. Now, I say that bearing in mind or taking into account some of the inherent difficulties with ancient calendar systems, and that a prophetic year seemed to consist of only 360 days, not 365 and one quarter days that we have. So the 69th week would have ended, if you do a calculation, and that's in your summary by Sir Robert Anderson, you'll find that calculating a calendar of 360 days, all right, the 69th week would have ended between AD 26 and AD 32. So the prophetic precision is remarkable. Recall that the prophecy concerning Messiah's atoning death, and according to most chronologies, they would date the crucifixion of Christ at about AD 30, AD 30. Well within the prophetic projection. So when the 70th week will begin, only God knows. All right? We know that 445 BC was the beginning of the first 69 weeks. But when the 70th week will begin, only God knows. And it is during that final week that the Antichrist will mount his opposition against Israel. It is at the end of that final week that the Antichrist is judged by the glorious return of Jesus Christ. And just as certainly as that week will begin, it will also come to an end. And it is impossible for us to count down to the commencement of week 70, but we can be absolutely certain that it will begin according to the divine schedule. And it will end on time. So our ignorance of timing of the 70th week should not diminish our expectation of God keeping his promise. Nor should it keep us from using the same means of grace that Daniel used as he anticipated the approaching of the fullness of times in which Christ would come. So our praying for Christ's return, though it will not alter the divinely determined moment of the coming, it should express our can't wait until he comes desire. Beloved, do you desire the second coming of our Savior Jesus Christ? Some of us, as we ponder this, and if we are honest, we may say, I don't think I'm ready. There are so many things, I better pull up my socks first. If he comes now, I'm going to be very ashamed when I see him face to face. Now, if that is your sentiments, I hope that you would do something about your relationship with the Lord. And don't procrastinate. But I hope there are also some of us here who strongly, earnestly desire that he would come today, even before the end of our worship. Even so, come Lord Jesus, was the beloved Apostle John's prayer as he ended the inspired revelation of the Word of God in the last book of the Bible. Even so, come Lord Jesus. And our Lord, warning his disciples about his coming, said to them, therefore, be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. So may God speak to our hearts this morning. Are you ready for the Lord's second coming? The rapture can occur anytime. And after the rapture, we'll be taken to heaven, and we will stand before our Savior at the Bema seat of judgment, where he will give out his rewards. Different crowns are mentioned in the Bible, which are the rewards. Will you and I receive any reward? So that we'll be able to take that reward and place it at the feet of our Jesus and say, it is all your grace. And he will say to you and I, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. I trust God will speak to all our hearts today as we search and examine ourselves and prepare to observe the Holy Communion today. Let's all pray together, and I want to give you some time to talk to the Lord on your own before I close the message in a word of prayer. Take this time to prepare yourself to partake of the bread and the cup. Take this time to get your heart right with the Lord so that you and I will not partake of the Holy Communion in an unworthy manner. So now close us in prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, we cannot see you with our eyes, for you are the invisible God, and yet you are present with us at this Holy Communion. You have spoken to us through your word, and into so many hearts which were once closed against you, you have come in sovereign grace and opened those hearts. And we have turned to you, confessed to you our sin, received your forgiveness, and we are now united to you, our dear Savior. And day by day, we enjoy fellowship with you. We pray that you will come near to us again this morning and refresh thy people. We thank you for the atoning blood, for the propitiation of our sins, and for the reconciliation we have received. We thank you for the redemption from the curse of the law and the deliverance from the power of sin. We thank you for all the rich, varied, and eternal blessings that have come to us so freely through Christ our Savior. And we thank you for the table of remembrance that is set before us, and we pray that in the course of our partaking the bread and the cup, our hearts will be filled with fresh thankfulness for such a great Savior and such a great salvation. O God, where there is unconfessed sin and a stain upon the conscience, may there be even now in the quietness of our hearts confession of that sin and turning in repentance to the Savior whose blood cleanses us from all sin. Lord, where there is doubt, where there are struggles in the areas of faith and assurance, we pray that you would come to your beloved people and clear away those hazy mists. May light arise in their darkness, that they might have renewed assurance of the truth of Holy Scripture and of the sure foundation upon which they are building. Where there is sorrow and where there is heartache, may you come with your gracious Holy Spirit and pour down your consolation, that we may be revived and refreshed this day, and to go into the week that stretches before us with our strength renewed, our faith strengthened, and our love towards you, O gracious God, enlivened. Hear us, we pray, for we ask it through Jesus Christ our Lord, and for his sake. Amen.